The psalmist said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come this night to seek your face in Scripture, that benevolent face that smiles upon us as your believing children. And we come tonight, Father, to worship you, to meet with you, the God of love and the God of justice. Father, hear our prayer this night as we rejoice at being here to encourage one another, at being here at the end of this your day, to stand on the promises of your word, to sing the praises of your glory, to engage with you in prayer, and at your invitation, Father, to come to your table and break bread and lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in you that you are the God who provides all that is sufficient for our needs. But on this day of remembrance, Father, we come to remember something of the cost of our salvation. Not that it costs us anything other than our obedience to you, but the cost to you, Father, and the visible signs of bread and wine that we have, representing the cost of your dear Son, who went to the cross, and as the Creed said, who descended into hell before he rose again from the dead, that through faith in him we need never know God-forsakenness. And Father, we confess tonight that there are times when we find it hard to love ourselves, but yet you love us with an unconditional love, the God of the covenant, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the God who holds your precious children in the palm of your hand and you will never let us go. But as we come to your table tonight, Lord, we are aware of our shortcomings. We are aware of our sinfulness. And we come to confess these things before you. As we come to your word tonight, Father, as we come to your table, we confess those times that we take you for granted. We confess those times, Father, when we treat you lightly. And as we have seen in our studies of Jude, we confess those times in our lives when we have made you weightless, when we have reduced you to a pocket-sized deity that we produce from time to time when we have a crisis. And Father, we confess in our sinfulness the times that we've held back from you, the times that we have held things back from you, the times, Father, when our discipleship has been on our own terms, and we have gone thus far and no further. We confess, Father, that in our brokenness and in our sinfulness, we have lived the Christian lives entirely to our own satisfaction and not to yours. We've manipulated people to get our own way. We've made it easy for people to dismiss the gospel for which we claim to stand. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would humble us before you this night, and that you would speak to us, Lord, that as we come to your word, we would be closer to you, and that you would forgive our sins, Lord. We pray this knowing that you are the God who never turns the repentant sinner away. So, Father, tonight, we pray that you would forgive what we have been and change what we are and direct what we shall be, and that we may come to your table, and as we go into the world, people would see that we are your children ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Hear us tonight, Father, as we give you thanks for the sacrifices laid down for our defence, the lives lost in war, and for the ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour who said, "Greater love has no one than this, than he give his life for his friends." And so, Father, we have so many reasons to rejoice this night. May it please you to find our hearts rejoicing in you, in Jesus' name, in whose words we pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen." One of the things I have discovered is a gift of mine is picking hymns that you don't know, new ones especially. We're going to sing an old hymn tonight as our prayer for understanding. Is this a hymn that you know? I am relieved. Let's remain seated as we approach God's word and sing, "When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus." And let's do just that as we turn to God's word tonight, to the book of Jude. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, we've been going through this book systematically, and tonight we turn our thoughts to the doxology at the end. I'm going to read the whole letter, as I've done in previous Sunday evenings, and we'll turn our thoughts to that marvellous doxology. Jude, and reading from verse 1, page 1262 in the Pew Bibles. Sorry, 1231. I made that up, I've just had a long day. Hear the word of God. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write to urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only Sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains, for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And then these wonderful words to which we turn our thoughts tonight, from verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Well, we'll turn our thoughts to those verses in just a moment or two. Before we do that, let's sing together, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Father, we praise you for your word in all of its relevance, in all of its sufficiency, in all of its fullness, in all of its infallibility. And we pray as we come to your word tonight, Father, for clarity in the preaching and for hearts that are teachable, ears that will listen, and may we know more of your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight let's turn for the last time to that little letter towards the end of the New Testament, the letter of Jude. And tonight we focus our thoughts only on two verses, two wonderful verses, the doxology, verses 24 and 25. A number of years ago, two men, one based in the USA and one here in the UK, made hundreds of thousands of pounds. How did they do it? By selling plots of land on the moon to the general public. The British agent was a man called Francis Wilkes. That would have been a good one for Dragon's Den, wouldn't it? Get some funding to sell some plots of land on the moon. The British agent was a man called Francis Williams, and he set up a website where you could buy acre plots of the moon for around £15. Quite a bargain. And you got a deed certificate, you got a map, and you had the mineral mining rights thrown in as well. And it seemed too good to miss. Part ownership of the moon, fantastic. Or was it? Well, for a start, no one was quite sure whether it was legal or not. And in any case, even if it were legal, when would anyone have the time or the effort or the money to take up their share of the moon and emigrate. And apart from anything else, way too far to commute back to Mulgai. It was all a bit of a scam. And even Mr. Williams described the scheme as a bit of harmless fun. These men promised much, but they delivered very little. And so it was with the false teachers of Jude's day. Jude, you will remember, if you've been with us when I've been here over these last few Sunday evenings, was writing to Christians whose church had been infiltrated by false teachers. They had slipped in unnoticed, and Jude has to write to these Christians to warn them about the false teachers. We read in verse 4 that these teachers are, or these so-called teachers, are changing the grace of God into a license for immorality and denying Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These false teachers, like the moon salesmen, were promising much but failing to deliver, because Jude says, actually, they're on their way to hell. They're promising you heaven, but they are on their way to hell because they are ignoring and distorting and abusing the word of God. And that's what we've seen over these last few Sunday evenings. We could sum up Jude's message with three don'ts. Don't be deceived by their subtle talk, Jude tells his readers. Don't be destroyed by their wicked ways. And as we've seen, he spent much of his letter reminding his readers, and therefore us, of Bible history, that many down through the ages have ignored God's word to their peril. And these men do the same today, he said. Instead, we need to contend for the faith and stand firm against them. And then lastly, he says, don't be disturbed. Because it would be very easy for anyone to read Jude's letter and be shocked into thinking, how can we cope? Surely we too will fall. There's so much pressure on us to conform. Surely we'll end up going the way of the false teachers, like all of those examples that Jude has given us from the Bible. But Jude brings his letter to a conclusion by giving his readers a great assurance. You can make it. God will bring you to heaven. You're not going to fall. God will keep you. And as we come to the end of this letter, I guess that is what many of us will be thinking. Jude has had some strong things to say to us. If you think it's been easy hearing this over the last 3 weeks, it's not been easy to prepare. It's been even harder. Jude has shot his warning shots across our bows, and we might be tempted to think, how can we survive? We face pressures from the world that try to force us to neglect God and his word, that try to force us to make him weightless, into making him weightless or pocket-sized. The tide is just so strong. I can't cope with this for much longer. Am I going to make it to heaven? And Jude's answer is, yes, you are. And that is the great news, folks, that we see at the end of this short letter. Two wonderful lessons for us to learn from Jude's final sentences. And the first is that we are to trust in God's power, which we see in verse 24. And then secondly, we are to rejoice in God's character, which we see in verse 25. So just 2 points tonight, one from each verse. Trust in God's power, rejoice in God's character. First of all then, trust in God's power, verse 24. And how is that power to be seen? Well, Jude says in two ways. First of all, it is God's power to keep us. It is a power that keeps us from falling, as we see at verse 24, where we read, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." What does Jude mean here? Now to him who is able to keep you from falling? Surely he doesn't mean that we never sin. That would be ridiculous. All of us do sin. We fall down from time to time. All of us sin. We have our little tumbles. But rather, God is able to keep us from falling permanently. He will never let us go. He will always keep us. And the Bible is full of such promises to believers. In Hebrews 13, the author reminds his readers, "Never will I leave you or forsake you," says the Lord. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "No one can snatch his sheep from his hand." So the Christian can have absolute confidence that God will never leave them nor forsake them, and that he will keep them from falling. That is a promise, folks, to which we can cling. You know, sometimes I think to myself, it's a complete miracle that I am still a Christian believer. Because I look back over the last year and think of all of the ways that I have sinned, the many ways that I have mucked up, the mistakes that I've made. Time and time again I have failed God, and yet still I am a Christian believer. That's amazing. And can I suggest respectfully to all here tonight, that is probably true of you. It's amazing. It's a miracle that any of us here are still Christians. And the fact is, were it down to us, we would probably have given up years ago. But the truth is, and we see it in verse 24, God is keeping us. That's how we're still Christians. That's why we're still Christians. It is by grace that we are saved, and it is in grace that we continue. Some people are tempted to think that it is by grace that we are saved, and then God leaves us to it. But no, God saves us, and then he keeps us. We are to trust him because he has the power to keep us. Now, this is the flip side of the coin that we saw last time, that we are to keep ourselves. So is Jude contradicting himself here? Well, no, last time we saw that keeping ourselves means obeying God and his word. Think about it this way. Let me try and give you an illustration of this. If someone is rock climbing, and rock climbing is something that other people do, I won't ever do it. But think about it. If someone is rock climbing, they have a rope attached to their waist, which is controlled by somebody at the top of the cliff, and he or she holds on to the rope. And if you're rock climbing and you slip or you fall, that person at the top is able to stop you from falling to the ground. But we have to keep climbing the rock, don't we? We can't just sit back and expect the guy at the top to haul us up. We are to put in the effort ourselves to climb that cliff face. And keeping ourselves in God's love, folks, is a bit like that. Because as we live the Christian life today, we have a mountain to climb. And that is keeping ourselves in God's love. But it's here we discover that our Lord God and Heavenly Father is holding on to us at the top, should we fall off. And he is never, never going to let us go. Nor is he going to cut the rope when we fall off so many times he gets bored. He is a loving Heavenly Father who is patient with his children. And he will keep us until heaven. You see, these truths go hand in hand in the Bible. We must keep ourselves in God's love, keep climbing that mountain, and yet God is able to keep us. We can't simply let go and let God, because that shows we can't be bothered to obey him, and he won't have that. Yet we can have confidence that as we scale the rock face that is the Christian life, Our Lord God and Heavenly Father will never let us go. And of course, the false teachers of Jude's day, and dare I say the false teachers of today, were trying to con people into cutting the rope and doing things their way. They were not bothered about God's ways. They ignored his word, but they did so at their peril. They were heading for hell, but the Christian who is concerned to keep themselves, for that believer, there is the wonderfully reassuring truth that God will not let you fall. Do you believe that this night? He has the power to keep you. Can I just pause and ask, are you here tonight and you're worried about what the future might hold? Are you fearful as to where you might be in 10 or 20 years' time? Well, one thing in which we can have absolute confidence is in God's ability to keep us. So trust in that power that will keep you from falling. But not only God's power to keep us, secondly, there is God's power to present us. And what is that presentation? It is in verse 24, if you look at your Bibles, the power to present us before his glorious presence without fault and great joy. Now, the background that Jude has here in mind is the Old Testament sacrificial system. The only sacrifices that God would allow in the Old Testament were perfect ones. Lambs with no blemishes, bulls and goats with no broken bones, and the reason was that only perfection would be accepted before God's presence. Anything unclean, anything less than perfect, would be destroyed by his perfect holiness. And only the cleansing blood of sacrificed animals would allow any sort of access to God. So when Jesus came to take our sins upon himself, he too had to be perfect to enter the presence of God. Jude's point is that if we are to dwell in God's presence forever, then we too must be perfect. But of course, that's something that we're not. None of us. Well, I've come across people on more than a few occasions who think that they are perfect, and they think that they are qualified to throw stones at the rest of us. I am even related to people who think that they're perfect and think that they're qualified to throw stones at me. Have you done that? You come across people who think they're perfect? Got life all worked out, and they can judge you because in their worldview you don't. But folks, the Bible's diagnosis of us is that we are not perfect. None of us. Yet the Bible's teaching is that while we are forgiven now, and perfect in one sense, yet sin still affects us. If you like, the charge has been dropped at the cross, and we've been declared innocent. But the effects of the crime are still with us, and still day by day, God is making the Christian believer to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The process of recreation is being effected in us. Over the years, while the progress is slow, and sometimes in my experience, the progress is painful, we can see that change taking place. Maybe we're becoming more loving to others. Maybe that temper is less than it used to be. Well, one day, says Jude, that process will be perfected. Not only will we be forgiven in declaration, we'll literally be perfect as well. We'll be spotless, we'll be blameless. The lingering slime of sin will finally be cleansed from us, and that's what Jude is talking about here. One day we'll stand before God in heaven as perfect human beings, perfectly remade in the image of Christ. Seems hard to believe at the moment, doesn't it? But it's true. And God has the power to do it, says Jude. He will present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. I've never been a great follower of the Olympic Games, but I remember a number of years ago catching a glimpse of a triathlon, and I managed to catch it at the end, and it was quite a sight. As the leading athlete came into the stadium, there was a huge roar, and it was clear that he was absolutely delighted. He hugged everybody that he could see. You name it. You name the person, you name the thing, he hugged it. His joy was clear for everyone to see, and everyone was overjoyed to see this athlete make it home. And he stepped up to receive his prize with great joy. Now imagine a different race. This is the last lap of your Christian life. You can see the gates of heaven, and along the road there are crowds of people cheering you on. The whole place is awash with joy and delight as you at last enter the gates. You've never heard such an incredible noise before. Singing, cheering, great delight. And then you come before a huge throne as God beckons you near. And you know full well that you don't really deserve to be there. But the Lord Jesus Christ died in your place on that cross. He took your sin and he gave you his perfection. You fully received that gift from God and you hear those amazing words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, what a wonderful day that'll be, folks. What a tremendous day to look forward to. And Jude says we can have absolute confidence in the God who is able to keep us, but also the God who is able to present us as perfect on that great day. There can be no doubting his power. Can I ask, do you sometimes doubt that you'll make it? Do you sometimes despair when you hear of the false teaching that is rife in the world today? Do you despair of the sin that so often plagues you? Well, hear this great encouragement this night and trust in this powerful God, that power to keep us from falling and that power to present us without fault before his righteous, glorious presence with great joy. And that brings us to the second thing that we see tonight, and I will be brief. Not only are we to trust God's power, Jude does not leave it there. He goes on, secondly, that we are to rejoice in God's character. And we see this in verse 25. And as we come to the end of this mini-series in Jude, well, it is a series in Jude, but it's a short series, it's striking that Jude should remind us of what kind of God he is. Because the heart of false teaching, as we've seen over these last few weeks, is to reduce God to a pocket-sized imitation, to make him weightless. It is to dismiss his judgment, to water down his moral standards, to ignore his warnings, to reject his way of salvation. In other words, it is to make God weightless and put men and women on the throne. So it's very appropriate that we should end by seeing who really is on the throne. Because it's only as we see the true God that we serve that we will keep ourselves in the truth. It's only as we see what the true God is like that we'll have the confidence to trust that power. And what an awesome God he is. Two brief things as we close. First of all, verse 25. He is the only Savior. Or to be more precise, he is the only God who is our only Savior. So as Jude finishes his letter, he emphatically states that this God is the only God. There is no other. That is the testimony, folks, of the Bible from cover to cover. He is not a God who is disinterested in his creation, who is distant and unknowable. Rather, he is our Savior. He is a God who has got his hands dirty, if I can put it that way, stained with blood. And how do we know him? Well, Jude tells us later in the verse, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything relates to this God. is known through, everything that relates to this God is known through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we have to contend for the exclusive, unique revelation of God in Jesus Christ. The way that we can know God is in Christ and Christ alone. Of course, many people today reject that claim. Oh, they'll say, yeah, your Christianity is very respectable, but there are many ways to God. God is what people make of him. So don't offend by saying Jesus is the only way, one way among others. So religion nowadays is a bit like going to Tesco or Morrison's or Asda or Aldi if you've been there. I'm not on commission, honestly. Go to the supermarkets. You can buy umpteen varieties of potato. Take your pick. Just so on the shelves of the religion stores, there are a host of faiths and ideologies, and of course, Christianity. And I remember a few years ago, you maybe remember this, Prince Charles claiming that he wanted to be the defender, not the defender of the faith, but the defender of faith. Do you remember that? Because it's not politically correct to say that one way is right and the other way is wrong. But folks, Jude would disagree. There is only one God, and he is our Savior. And we can know him in Christ Jesus. So if you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. But not only is he the only Savior, he is the glorious King. Lastly, Jude reminds us that all glory and majesty and power and authority belong to him. This is not a vague wish. This is a statement of fact. That is what God is like. It is true now as it was true then. It's always been true. There's no doubt it always will be true. So each of our lives as Christians are to be lived in the joyful knowledge that God is the true King. All of our days are to be spent worshipping him, serving him, living for him wholeheartedly, and longing for that great day when we shall see him face to face. And finally, all of our troubles will be over, and we'll see him as he truly is. So we need have no fear about God having the power to keep us, or God having the power to present us as being perfect before him. Because he is the only Savior, and he is the glorious King. And when we see his character for what it really is, we'll delight to trust him. We'll delight to contend for the faith that he has entrusted to us. So rejoice in God's character. So we've seen over these last few weeks that I've been here that Jude is relevant, very modern. His message has hit home sometimes painfully, sometimes reassuringly. But the most important thing that we can do, folks, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, is to take this message to heart. Contend for the faith in an age which is opposed to the gospel. Remember God's justice over those who will distort the gospel, and watch ourselves so that we don't fall into the same traps. And this evening we have heard, praise God, that he has the power to keep us from falling and present us perfect before him. Ramsey Shields, perfect before God. I can't get my head round that. I can't even see what that looks like. But praise God, I can take him at his word. And so can you. And we've heard that he's the only God, our glorious Savior, and our glorious King. So just as we come before the Lord in prayer, can I ask, will you fight? Are you trusting in this awesome and saving God who is able to keep you and present you as perfect before him? Are you trusting him? Well, let the people say, Amen. Will you join me? Let the people say, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do struggle to get our heads around these truths because we look in the mirror and we find ourselves hard to love sometimes. We judge ourselves, Father. But tonight we praise you that you are the God who is able to keep us and present us, the one who is our Savior, the one who is our King. And we pray, Father, you would carve these truths in our hearts this night. In Jesus' name, Amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we sing that wonderful hymn to the tune Passion Chorale, We Come as Guests Invited When Jesus Bids Us Dine. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we come to the Lord's table tonight, as a congregation of the Church of Scotland, we invite all who are members of the church worldwide, all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, to join us in this feast. And as Jesus gave thanks, let us now do the same. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, our great delight is to praise you as we come to your table and again are reminded of the visible and the costly signs of your love for us. The broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on the cross. And for your word tonight, Lord. And for these elements of bread and wine. And your invitation to come to your table. We praise you. The God who is able to keep us from falling. The God who is able to present us at the last day without blemish. The God who is our Redeemer, saving God. The God who is our King. And so we pray, Father, that you would prepare us to receive these gifts. These are the things of God for the people of God. And as we break bread together, Lord, may we rejoice that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Children of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come tonight to taste and see that the Lord is good. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink from it, do so in remembrance of me. So take and eat. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Christ, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it in remembrance of him. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Our Father, for all that you have promised, for all that you have provided, we praise you. And having been with you this night, Lord, in your word and at your table, we pray that you would send us into the world to live and to work for you, that your name would be raised on high and the gospel of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shared. So, Father, we praise you that you are the God who is able to keep us from falling. Keep us ever close to the cross of Christ. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing as our closing hymn tonight to the tune Angel Song 34, Derek. Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. Go forth in peace. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this night and remain with you forevermore.